Brothers and sisters, we are in Romans chapter 11. And we'll be looking today at verses 11 through 32 of Romans 11. And I do intend to dismiss at the appointed hour, so. As you have two times before, give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. So I ask, did they, meaning Israel, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you are cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all. That is the end of our text, but let us continue because we must. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us not sell ourselves short with a shallow vision of what God intends in the work of His gospel. Let us preach with diligence the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jew and Gentile alike, looking for Him to save all of His people. Looking for Him to save all of His people. Firstly, and we see this in verses 11 through 15, we must recognize the greatness of Jewish salvation. We must recognize the greatness of Jewish salvation. Israel has stumbled, but Paul has preached to us that God is not fully done with the Jews. Remember, Paul used himself as a proof of God having not completely or utterly rejected Israel. The Lord will always remain faithful to elect Israel. That means that there will always be a remnant, and the Gentiles benefit. Indeed, the whole world benefits because of this situation. Their stumbling over Christ has put us in a position to hear more clearly and intentionally the word of Christ. What a blessing that it's no longer come and see, but go and tell. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Two of us? I guess we're the only ones that are in, Mark. We're the only ones that went and saw what God has done in that place. Do you not praise God that as the gospel came to full fruition after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that the apostles were sent out into the world? The second time I was in Israel, I had the honor of giving devotionals for our choir that was on tour there in the little boats on the Sea of Galilee. And I asked my dad, who had been to Israel a few times, I said, you know, what should I say? What should I talk about? He says, talk about the Great Commission. I said, okay, why? He said, because on the shores of that little lake are where Jesus taught his disciples, where he trained them up to eventually send them out. And now, a bunch of Gentiles are going to be on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The gospel has come full circle. We've now come from the four corners of the globe back to that very spot where Jesus taught his disciples. What a wonderful thing that the gospel was sent forth, that their words were heard, and that we were saved. And Paul foresees a life and death difference in the world when the Jews are included again. This is why Paul sought to provoke the Jews to jealousy, that they might want to hear what the Gentiles were getting and they weren't. Or maybe better put, what they had already had and yet refused. Paul knew that he was in a day when he might see, quote, some of them saved. But he preached nonetheless, even as an apostle to the Gentiles. I guess that's what his business card said. Maybe he had a little name tag or something that he wore. But that's what he was, the apostle to the Gentiles. But time and time again, as he made his way into a new city, where would Paul invariably end up? The synagogue. He would end up at the hub of Jewish life and culture. And he would sit, and he would teach, and he would debate, and he would reason, and he would plead, and he would beg for them to see that Jesus was the Messiah. That all of the stipulations that were given in the Old Covenant were fulfilled in Christ. That the Old Testament pointed time and time and time again to this man, Jesus, God in the flesh. You can almost hear Paul walking into a town saying, let's give the Jews another chance. Let's see if today some of them believe. And as we see even from our reading today, as we've seen this in Acts throughout, he walked into all kinds of situations and various stages of development and understanding the gospel. Let that be a lesson to us. That as we go out into the world, we are walking into so many various stages of God's work in the lives of people. Let us be patient. Let us be tenacious. But let us be patient. Who knows what some have heard or not heard? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. They moved from Binitarians to Trinitarians that day. Not because they wanted to hold the false doctrine, but they just didn't know. They didn't understand. And Paul didn't say, you've never heard of the Holy Spirit, well, you're out of this Facebook group. I'm unfriending you. I'm never going to sit on this part of the bus again. No. He made it right. He brought it up to full fruition. He taught. He explained. He reasoned. And we've seen that he did this again and again. We've also seen the mixed and varied responses he would get, from some believing to some bellowing out loud about his message to some brewing a plan for his murder. Yet Paul went again and again and again. But Paul knew if some Jews get saved, even if some of them get saved, all the better for the Gentiles. All should witness this life from the dead, this resurrection of this people who had rebelled against the Word of God. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So we need to recognize the greatness of Jewish salvation. That God has not done, this remnant will do just that, it will remain. And secondly, we need to be humbled by our inclusion in the gospel by faith. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. This is basic horticulture. The branch stretching up towards the sky, thinking, boy, the root sure is lucky that it has me to hold it up. No, no, no. The root is keeping you, O branch, from falling over. It is the stabilizing force. It is the nourishing root. Numbers 15. Speaks of how the first of the bread of the land was to be offered to the Lord. This, the first fruits law of Leviticus 19 extends to baking now, as one commentator said. And the bread must be offered up to the Lord. Nehemiah 10 confirms this as the people would bring to the Levites the tithe of the ground. Ezekiel 44 shows how this sacrifice would feed the priests. They were to be intentionally cared for from this category of sacrifices that seem kind of like a just cause category of offering to the Lord. Remember that even our bread, some of the most staple realities of our diet, is to be offered up to God and comes from Him. But the point here is that though the sacrifice, of a portion sanctifies the rest. Also, if the root, the heart of a plant, in this case an olive plant, is holy, the rest is sanctified. But the Lord will make certain that the rest of the plant is bearing fruit. And so we see this part for the whole in this sacrifice. Some have decried Paul's allegory here, saying that it is not horticulturally correct. But John Stott points us to a note by Sir William Ramsay where, rather than cultivated branches being grafted onto a wild plant, a cultivated plant which had ceased bearing fruit would have its branches lopped off and uncultivated olive branches grafted in. Throughout Scripture, Israel is reminded of the cultivating work that the Lord had done to bring them about as His. As they ceased bearing fruit, the wild Gentiles, and look around the room, some Gentiles are quite wild, were grafted in to bear fruit. And what was Paul's desire for some of this fruit to be? Well, his first desire was humility amongst Gentile believers. The root makes you holy. Christ is the holy, nourishing, living root. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, Christ says. If you don't, you will wither and die. Kids, this week, ask your mom or your dad to stop by Giant or Safeway or Shoppers or wherever and get some grapes. And find the bunch of grapes that has the most green stalk to it, branch to it, that the grapes are hanging off of. It'll look like you could just stick it in the ground and it would start growing again. Get it as green as you can. And when you get home, so it's not be too wasteful, we are Reformed Presbyterians, so just cut off part of that and set it aside. And throughout the week, or the next 15 minutes in our family's case, as you eat the rest of the grapes, watch what happens to that stalk. And you will notice the very end of it begin to dry out. And then you will notice that it starts to shrink, and the grapes will look okay. But the branch starts to shrivel. And then it starts to turn brown, and it gets skinnier and skinnier and more sickly and more sickly, and eventually the grapes start to rot. And as you watch that happen, I want you to remember what Jesus says in John 15 and what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11, that the branch must be connected to the vine, or else it will die. And that is exactly what Israel did. They had received the oracles, they had received the promises, they had the Word of God, they had the mysteries of God, they had the ceremonies of God, they had the Ark of God, they had the altar of God, they had the basin of God, they had the table of God, they had the lampstand of God, they had the tabernacle of God, they had the temple of God, and then they had the Son of God, and they killed Him. The very one to whom all these other things pointed so clearly. And when it came down to it, they cut themselves off from the vine. And they become better for nothing more than to be thrown into the fire. But why are Gentiles connected to the root? Because Jesus decided to. That's the only reason. And so we must be humbled. We must show great humility in our speaking of the things of God. We must do it. Because if we are prideful, we are showing that we are missing the point. And that we have not yet gotten it. If your theology leads you to believe that everybody else around you is an idiot, and that you're the only one in the last 500, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 years to get it. There was Jesus and then there was you. Might I suggest to you that your theology is leading you to the fires of hell? That it is not a true theology. It is not a true teaching of God. And listen to this distinction. As right as it might be, if the fruit it is bearing in your life is damning and destructive, it shows that you do not have a heart of faith. I'm getting ahead of myself, which is probably good considering the time. Humility amongst Gentile believers. And can I call upon us as a congregation that is particularly interested in theological things to be a humble congregation? Secondly, he wants diligent faithfulness of the Gentiles. He wants humility among Gentile believers. He wants diligent faithfulness of the Gentiles rooted in faith. If the branches of the cultivated plant, someone who would take all that time and energy, if he is shaping and working this plant and takes a cultivated, shaped branch and cuts it off and throws it into the fire, do the grafted in wild branches have a more secure place? No! Remember the Lord's severity. Now, this is not often a point in a sermon. Remember the Lord's severity. Now, listen, God is gracious. He is merciful. He extends those attributes way beyond whatever anyone could ever possibly deserve. Asterisk, we never deserve any of it. But if you refuse to bear fruit, now, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. Christ said that in Matthew 12. But a fruitless branch, one that he has shown grace and mercy and peace to, one that he has brought in and grafted in to the tree of the gospel, if it will not bear fruit, he will cut it off and throw it into the fire. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that we are grafted in and we need to be diligently faithful, but rooted in faith, which is a gift from God. Thirdly here, in Paul's desire for the fruit, he's hopeful for the regrafting of the Jews into the gospel plant, again, by faith. And he contrasts the cultivated and wild branches by basically stating, if God can save Gentiles, how much easier is it for him to save Jews? Remember, they had the oracles and promises and ceremonies. They had Christ in shadow, and brothers and sisters, in many ways, they still do. They have so much truth. They just can't see it right. They've been blinded. Perhaps we could have my good friend Stuart come down from New York City in the spring and show us how Christ and His gospel are revealed again and again in the Passover ceremony. It is mind-boggling that anybody could have heard of anything about Jesus and sit through a Seder meal and not be like, wait a minute. Why is the middle piece of bread taken out and broken and hidden away and then brought back later in the meal? The second of three pieces of bread. What's going on here? Why is there an unbroken shank of a lamb used? Why are all these things happening in this meal? It is fascinating. And yet they are blind, and Paul anticipates that day when their eyes are opened. When they believe. Remember, God never decrees something that just sort of mysteriously happens along the way without those secondary means that are so important. What progression has Paul just walked us through? To be saved, you must believe. To believe, you must hear. To hear, someone must preach. To preach, someone has to be sent. God's decree makes it as good as done, but His ordained means gets it done and accomplishes it in space and time. So we need to be humbled by our inclusion in the gospel by faith. And thirdly, don't have a partial vision of the fullness of the gospel. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's so easy for us to look at them and say, well, we get it. We see it. Isaiah 53 makes so much sense to us. It must be something about me. It must be something about them, why they don't get it. I must be wise. Paul says, no, 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 no. Don't be wise in your own sight. This is the mystery of God. God is at work here. Paul reminds us that we should not be selfishly short-sighted in our understanding of the Lord's interaction with the Jews. A partial hardening until a fullness comes. Not all Jews are reprobate. Now, if you know where to listen, you hear reports regularly of Jews coming to faith in the true Messiah. They have seen that the Deliverer did come, and He can banish ungodliness from Jacob. Right now we see this as a trickling. We hear a story here, we hear a story there, but what Paul is speaking of is not a trickling, it's a whoosh. It is a deluge of Jews coming to faith in Christ. In this way, all Israel will be saved. I love the brilliance of commentators. Sometimes biblical commentators are no better than sports commentators. You know, Jim, I think the team that plays the hardest and comes out with the most points is going to win today. Doesn't that just kind of sum up all the hours of SportsCenter you've ever watched in your life? I mean, it's just ridiculous how people make a living analyzing sports. How did they score so many points? Because they played better. I mean, I could sign me up for a $1 million contract. We could do this thing. One commentator, who's a brilliant commentator, said, in this sentence, and in this way all Israel will be saved. He says the three most important words are all, Israel, and saved. Thank you. I'm glad I spent that money on that commentary. Actually, I really am, because it's really good. But Israel. See, sometimes we as the church don't know what to do with the word Israel when it pops up in the New Testament. Throughout the text, there is a distinction between this entire section of Romans, between the Gentiles and the ethnic or national Israel, the Jews. And in this spot, it would be no different. John Murray, who didn't like to beat around the bush, said, it is exegetically impossible to give to Israel in this verse any other denotation than that which belongs to the term throughout this chapter. Thank you. It means the Jews. Okay, so it means the Jews. So what does it mean that all Israel will be saved? While Paul is quick to point out a believing remnant, he also shows that there is a partial hardening of the Jewish people. This hardening will stay until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Then all Israel will be saved. F.F. Bruce says that this phrase, all Israel, is a recurring expression in Jewish literature where it need not mean every Jew without a single exception, but Israel as a whole. Or as Charles Hodge put it, Israel here must mean the Jewish people and all Israel, the whole nation. The Jews as a people are now rejected. As a people, they are to be restored. As their rejection, although national, did not include the rejection of every individual, so their restoration, though also national, need not include the salvation of every individual Jew. Needless to say, this is Joel speaking now, needless to say, it's going to be a lot. That would be my technical theological term for it. It's going to be a lot, and most likely a greater number, and happen more quickly than we could ever imagine. And we might think, how could that be? There's such hardness, there's such rebellion. Well, if so much truth is in place, and the amount of scripture that has been memorized generation after generation that is in the nearly the DNA of these people. When the blindfold is removed, how quickly can the goal be realized? Yesterday at Malcolm's birthday party, the kids played Pin the Dorsal Fin on the Shark. Maybe you've never played that. Maybe you only played Pin the Tail on the Donkey. But this was a shark party. And we took the risk of going anyway, even though it was a party of sharks. And we played Pin the Dorsal Fin on the Shark. And it's amazing where that fin ended up. Places that a dorsal fin should never be. Yet, if we were to take the blindfold off of each one of those kids, they've seen a picture of a shark. They know where the fin goes. It would go there every time. All you need to do is remove the blindfold. And the Jews, generation after generation after generation, have immersed themselves in the scriptures. All that needs to happen is the Lord to see fit to remove the blindfold. Once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Do you see where this starts to drive us toward evangelism? For Jews and Gentiles? Knowing that Christ will save. Knowing that Christ will save. And what does this mean then, saved? Does this mean that Israel will have its own state? Its own parliament in the form of the Knesset? What does this mean? This is a gospel salvation. The deliverer comes. This is Isaiah speaking of Christ's first coming when he atoned for sin. And his activity in coming has a moral impact. Sin is banished from Jacob, and he would covenant to save them from their sins. Listen, when Israel is restored, it won't be by virtue of having exited a Jewish womb. It won't be because of their immense suffering over the years. It won't be due to their tenaciousness in Jewish orthodoxy or orthopraxy. No, it will be because of the grace of Jesus Christ and what he has done. It will be, as Paul goes on to state, because of his election, his gospel. See, right now, they are the enemies of God as they oppose the gospel. Even to label, as some have over the decades, Jewish evangelism as anti-Semitic. No, Paul here screams that not preaching the gospel to them is anti-Semitic. I mean, isn't this, as people create imaginations of what the last day would be, if it's you and your next door neighbor standing next to each other to go to the throne, and he looks at you and goes, if this was so important, where were you? do we hate so much that we refuse to preach the gospel to them? Look at the landscape of our nation. Look at the racial tension, the class tension, the socioeconomic tension, where the enemy wants nothing more than for you to stand in line with another person and think, I could never talk to them. My friends, we have the single most important message in the universe. Who do we hate so much that we would not give the gospel to them? The Jews were chosen while you were disobedient. And when they were rebellious, the gospel came your way. So that by the mercy of God that you've been shown, they might come to faith, receiving mercy from Christ. The pendulum of God's grace swings wider with each pass between the Jews and Gentiles. As both have rebelled, there is none who does good. All are disobedient, so that all might receive mercy. Both Jews and Gentiles without distinction are saved to the fullness of God's providentially prescribed number. Not one will slip from His grasp. So brothers and sisters, let us not sell ourselves short with a shallow vision of what God intends here. Let us preach with diligence the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jew and Gentile alike, looking for Him to save all of His people. Stand with me as we pray.